The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. That's on page 1101 in the Bibles in the chairs. That's Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city.
Thank you, Stuart. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you that you are here this morning by your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your presence with us. Move amongst us now, Holy Spirit, we pray. Capture our hearts, capture our attention. Show us what you want us to see and to hear this morning. We thank you for the power of your word. May it come alive to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, well, good morning again. I'm going to need a couple of volunteers for this, but don't worry, I'm going to choose you. Andrew and Andrea, hi! It's a surprise. I would like you to use this to wrap me up, please.
Oh, okay.
But be careful of the microphone. But just like mummify me. So.
We didn't know about this. I'll let Andrea do it.
And don't go obviously too far. You can kind of, or you could start at the stop, start at the start, top. So what is this? What is it? Okay. And here we go. Did anyone ever used to play that mummy game as kids with toilet paper?
I'll start with a fresh one.
I think people did. I think people did find it a bit funny with me carrying a bag of bubble wrap on the train from London.
Is that enough?
There we go. Maybe go down a little bit more. Take it. There we go. Squeaky. So, there we go. That's fine. That's great. You can sit down, but I'm going to need you back up again. So, I'm not quite the same size as that guy there. But what are the positives of this? What are the positives of bubble wrap? What does it do? Protects. Protects, it's cushions, keeps something safe. It's quite cosy, actually, comfortable. But what are the negatives? If you look at me now, what would be the negatives of this? There's no freedom. No freedom. It's quite restrictive, and it makes it really hard for me to kind of really have much meaningful interaction with you. And over the years, I think the church has unintentionally created this kind of subculture which acts as a form of bubble wrap. We've created this little bubble where actually it's comfortable and it's safe and we're protected and it's, you know, a little bit soft and cosy and that's nice, isn't it? That's all nice. And outside of the bubble, we step outside of our little bubble. It can be quite hard. It's not always easy. It's quite uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable, having to hang out with people that, I don't know, are getting drunk every single weekend, or with really intelligent agnostics that we feel we've got to debate with, or just people that are just a million miles away from our world. But when we're in the bubble, we don't have to do any of that. We can stay away from some of that. There's a quote from a guy called Trevor Lee. He's a pastor in America. I'm not going to read it. He said, our discomfort with the discomfort keeps us in the bubble. and it has some serious consequences. From inside the bubble, we look at those people from a distance. When you actually get close enough to become friends, you're confronted with the complexity of their lives, their struggles, their sin, their beauty, their humanity. You can't stereotype anymore. You start to care about them. You want them to trust and love Jesus because you love them, not just because they're sinners. That is a tremendous shift. The Christian bubble can destroy our passion to be part of God's mission. Does anyone find popping bubble wrap immensely satisfying? It's time to pop our bubble wrap and to begin to step outside of the bubble. Could you please unwrap me?
No.
Wrapped around my ankles. Yay! Yay, freedom. Thank you very much. Round of applause, my beautiful assistants. We need to be brave enough to leave our bubble, as Jesus did when he left heaven to come to earth, to our mess on earth. This was part of the purpose of God. And I know that lots of you, all of you probably, have stepped out in different ways, but maybe my challenge to you this morning might be, can you step even further? God has been speaking to me from Acts, the book of Acts, a lot recently, and I want to share some of that with you this morning. So the passage that Stuart read to us, just the context of that, the early church in Jerusalem was experiencing a lot of persecution, and they began to scatter throughout to escape the persecution and ended up in Judea and Samaria. And Philip, in the verses that we read, he's beginning to take the gospel to Samaria. And they're the things that he encounters when he's there. But it's interesting to explore what is the significance of Samaria. So I've entitled today's talk, Stepping into Samaria. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have what is known as the Great Commission, which you may be familiar with, Jesus' last words to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, why would Jesus specify Samaria? So Judea, Jerusalem is where they were. Judea was the sort of surrounding region and then obviously the ends of the earth. But why throw Samaria in there as well? Would it be the equivalent for you guys that be my witnesses in Whitley Bay, North Tyneside, Newcastle and the rest of the world? I don't know. But why put that in? Why put the extra in? What do we know about Samaria? Anything you know about Samaritans? They weren't liked by the Jews. And you've got the stories of the Good Samaritan and the Samaritan woman. And in both of those, Jesus is really challenging people's prejudice towards this people group. So I was wondering, why did he specify Samaria in that Great Commission? Perhaps it is because it is to communicate that if we are to follow Jesus, we must follow him to uncomfortable places too. Because following Jesus means embracing everyone, crossing bridges, and challenging our prejudices. Here's a map of Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. Don't know how well you can see that, actually. So you've got Jerusalem and then the surrounding area of Judea, and then up is Samaria, and then further north is Galilee. So Samaria was this hilly part of the country between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north. And it was home to people whom the Jews regarded with deep, deep suspicion and hostility. So they were the people who had been in the land when the Jews were taken into captivity into Babylon. And when they returned from Babylon, they found themselves having to live alongside these people that had already sort of been there. They didn't allow them, the Jews didn't allow the Samaritans to help them rebuild the temple. The Samaritans had kept to a form of Judaism, but they changed quite significant bits of it. So they were also, you know, theologically dodgy as well. And there were lots of incidents of mutual violence. There was heavy racial tension. They were a despised people group. So Philip, by going to Samaria and preaching the gospel, breaks a centuries-old taboo, which obviously Jesus had done himself. And this is also what is so valuable to understand the context and culture of the Bible when it comes to thinking, well, what on earth is that about? So helpful to do that. So I've got 3 points this morning. Firstly, when we step into Samaria, it's about obedience rather than comfort. You know, if the disciples had ignored the rest of the Great Commission, if they'd never set foot outside Jerusalem, we wouldn't be here today, would we? They were bold. They were very obedient, but they were bold. Even under persecution, as they scattered, I mean, you could say it was enforced that they had to go out, but even under persecution, they kept preaching, knowing that there were risks involved. Were they afraid? Probably, at times. They had to get involved with issues to do with evil spirits and deliverance. But Jesus had told them to go, and they did. The couple that you see on the screen are called Pete and Sarah Portal. They live in a place called Manenberg in South Africa, and they work for the charity 24/7 Prayer. And Pete left a very good, very well-paid job with the BBC in London to move over to the place where they now live, which is probably the most violent area you could find. And he and Sarah have set up a home for gang members and drug addicts. So they have gang warfare. They have many killings every single week where they live. And they've got this home to help people who, gang members and drug addicts, who are wanting to change their lives. But their life is certainly not one of comfort. To get involved in that scene is extremely risky. And I've heard these guys talk at conferences, and it really puts life in perspective. Some of us went prayer walking yesterday, didn't we? These guys, when they go prayer walking, they have to hide behind walls to dodge bullets. But I've also heard them speak, and I know that it is a life which brings them immense joy, because they know that they are where God wants them. And they have seen some incredible breakthroughs, not miracles every day, but they have seen some incredible breakthroughs. Anyway, the Times newspaper did an article on them in the summer, and in that Pete says that moving to Manenberg was the best decision he had ever made. For myself, my stepping into my Samaria, my outside my comfort zone, was a place called Ibiza, crazy hedonistic party island, and I went out there to do mission, go out there very regularly, and it is the last place on earth that I'd imagined that I would be going. I grew up in quite a sheltered Christian upbringing, didn't really do the clubbing scene at all, and thought I would have nothing to relate to this culture, this generation. Never had my wild rebellious sort of streak or anything like that. But I heard about the work, I'd seen a film about the work, and God just stirred something. So part of me was like, I really want to go. And the other part was, I'm really scared to go. But I knew God was doing something, and I had to make a move. So I went out there, and I've been doing mission there every year for the last 10, 11 years, because God broke my heart for the people and the island. And I had to follow that prompt. I had to. But in it, God was so kind. God knows our personalities, doesn't he? And he led me so gently through all of it. Is it comfortable? Not at times, it's not. But do I love it? You bet I do. But it's not comfortable when we're working with holidaymakers that have got themselves into massive messes, and we try to keep them safe and get them back to their hotels. It's not comfortable when you're sitting with people in their vomit and their urine and their drug-induced state on the edge of the street. But in that moment, I can tell you absolutely that that feels like my act of worship. In that moment, it really feels like worship. It doesn't faze me in the moment. It fazed me thinking about it, but when I'm in it, I'm like, this is for you, Jesus. And Ibiza is where I've grown the most. It's where I've seen God work the most, but mainly because I've had to depend so much on him because I was so out of my comfort zone. But I knew I had to go. I knew I had to be obedient. Recently, I was at the 24/7 prayer conference. They had it a few weeks ago. And one of the American speakers said that she often asked people that from a non-Western culture when they come and visit her in America, what is it that, is there anything particular that strikes you about our culture, about our lifestyle that you can see that we can't, that's in it? And she said the very, very strong thing, the main thing that came across was they all said, you like your comforts too much. Western culture likes its comforts too much. Comfort and ease and affluence and prosperity and safety and freedom can actually often cause a tremendous inertia in the church. When we step into Samaria, we can expect discomfort, but when it is a result of a prompt from God, you know that there is actually no better place to be. When we step into Samaria, we can also expect opposition. If we read on in that chapter, chapter 8, that we read, feel free to, if you want to have a look in your Bibles to check these things, please do. But when we read on in that chapter, we encounter Simon, the sorcerer, who operated out of demonic power. And in those verses as well that we read, though clearly there were encounters involving spiritual warfare and deliverance. And you see that throughout Acts, this kind of this spiritual opposition that keeps coming. And there's also physical opposition with the arrests and imprisonment. And I find with Third Space Ministries, often before a major outreach event, you guys might find something similar, there can be a succession of things that represent opposition. And some of that is like your kind of health, distractions, just sort of frustrating things. But also I find a lot of it is relational things. And that is the sort of attack that can feel the hardest because people are involved, emotions are involved, people's feelings. And it's something that can easily escalate and be misunderstood and things get out of hand. And we can see from Acts that the resistance for the early church came in those in different forms. But it also came in the form of religious opposition. The Jewish leaders were deeply upset that the Gentiles were hearing the gospel because it challenged their elitism, their sense of identity, their sense that they were the chosen ones. How dare anyone else receive this, especially the Gentiles? It was all far beyond what they considered acceptable and appropriate. So it massively challenged them. And the gospel started spreading, obviously, and going further and further afield. Boundaries were extended again beyond Samaria to Gentiles far and wide. In chapter 14 of Acts, we discover Paul and Barnabas spreading the gospel in Antioch. And the resistance that they receive from the Jewish leaders is very typical of what we see throughout Acts. In verse 50 of chapter 14, the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They got other people to do their dirty work for them as well. Sometimes it's those that we think should be on our side that cause us the greatest challenge. When you feel God calling you into a certain Samaria, you can probably expect opposition. And be alert to potential disunity from within, from those that you think, actually, it should be different. It really is so sad and such a distraction, but also such a tactic from the enemy, isn't it? Stirring up that disunity. We need to pray for and pursue unity passionately. But finally, when we step into Samaria, there is great joy. Phew, it is not all discouraging. I didn't want to just come and be a prophet of doom and gloom for you this morning. Expect discomfort, expect opposition. Expect joy, expect joy. Following Jesus is so worth it. Sharing the good news with others is so worth it. Verse 8 in the passage we read, so there was great joy in that city. And I'm not surprised. Philip and the others saw many miracles as they taught. They saw healings. They saw deliverance. There was this incredible encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch where he asked to hear scripture, where Philip read the scriptures to him, where he got saved there and then on the spot. There were amazing encounters like that. Many, many people were saved, chose to follow Jesus. And as this good news spread further and further to those people on the margins, these people discovered acceptance and freedom and unconditional love. The same gospel that brings persecution also brings joy. And the joy is so much greater than the trouble that it brings. And the trade-off is worth it. This whole book of Acts carries, as I've been reading it, it carries on the one hand this sense of adventure with God, with the miraculous and pioneering new territory and seeing loads of people get saved. But alongside it, there's a very real message of you better count the cost of discipleship as well in the midst of that. This incredible move of God does not come without its challenges. But is it worth it? You bet it is. The years for me of doing mission in Ibiza has brought me joy in so many different ways. The response I see as I share Jesus with people is just utterly beautiful. I remember one year going out with my team members, and we go out in the evenings and we just look for people that may be a bit vulnerable, but also people that just want to chat. And we have a little kit bag which has got loads of different things in it, but also includes a little gospel which says Jesus loves Ibiza. And we went out and this group of young holidaymakers saw us. They caught our attention, came up to us, oh, 24/7 Ibiza, we love you guys. And I was like, oh, you do know about us? And one of them said, yeah, last summer I worked the whole summer in Ibiza. And he said, the days I spent with the 24/7 Ibiza team, with you guys, they were the best times that I had in Ibiza completely. And I was like, that's great. And he said, oh, I've just remembered, you guys have Bibles as well, don't you? Can I have a Bible? Can I have one now? Can my friends have a Bible? Could you write a little message in our Bibles? Could I take a photo of you with the Bibles? And then he calls to all these passers-by, these holidaymakers, hey everyone, these guys have got Bibles, who wants a Bible? And we were like literally mugged of Bibles, like we completely ran out. And things like that bring me so much joy. I don't get that on the streets of London, but like Ibiza is hard, can be hard because of all the physical stuff, distressing stuff that you see. But when people are that desperate, they're also desperately spiritually hungry too. So it can be hard in the physical, but easy in the spiritual. And I'm also blown away by the joy of what God does in my life when I do that. He's changed me so much through stepping out of my comfort zone, through what he's done in me, the way I see myself differently, the way I understand God better. So where is your Samaria? Is it a people group? Is it a place? Who or what would challenge your comfort zones? Where is it you're sensing God's nudging you? Just little things that maybe keep coming back to you. Whatever it is, pursue God there. Give him your fears. Allow him to lead you gently, knowing that the joy will follow the struggle. And do so with boldness and confidence in the authority that God has given you. Now, I'm not saying that he will always send us to the last place on earth we ever want to go. Even if it's places that we're not too excited about, as we surrender to God, he actually changes our hearts and gives us that desire. When God calls, he also equips us. If we go back to the Great Commission, notice he gave them power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. They received that at Pentecost. We must not neglect the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do mission without him. We need to learn to embrace the gifts of the Holy Spirit and his power. And as we do that, we are reassured that God gives us everything that we need for whatever he is calling us into. I want to finish by reading something to you from this book called Gatecrashing. It's written by Brian and Tracy Heasley, who led the work in Ibiza for a while. And Brian, when he lived in Ibiza, he used to write blogs about different things. And this is a blog that he wrote about one evening. A funny thing happened one night in Ibiza. I met God. It was about 3:45 a.m. I was sitting in the prayer room with the team for a quick debrief, as we do at the end of every session. We were winding down for the night and we decided to pray and talk to God. Just then, there was a knock at the door. I went to open it, and there standing before me was God. He said, "I'm really sorry to interrupt your meeting, but we've got a guy out here who needs some help." So Ben and I followed. God was a slight chap with short hair, wearing a vest, beads, jeans and flip-flops and carrying a mobile phone. God took us to a man who was lying slumped in the doorway of a club on a busy West End street. We rolled him over. He was an older guy and had a cut over his eye. He had drunk far too much and fallen over in a pub, come outside to catch a breath, vomited all over himself, and then fallen into a comfortable alcohol-induced sleep. He didn't look great, and he definitely didn't smell great. He was a groggy, sweaty, puke-covered, blood-stained mess. But other than this, he was generally okay. So we sat him up and then sat either side of him in the doorway to support him. We reassured him, put his wallet in a safe place where he wouldn't lose it, wiped him down a little, and tried to find out where he was staying. We had to listen intently because our doorstep was surrounded by people singing football songs. Eventually, the drunk guy remembered his hotel and we managed to hear what he was saying. We picked him up, slung his puke-covered arms around our shoulders and carried him to the van. God watched for a bit, but then went back to cleaning up the bar he was working in. We got the guy into the van and drove him back to his hotel. The hotel staff knew him, so they took over and escorted him to his room. On our way back, we saw God again. We told him the man was okay, and he said, "Thanks, guys. I hate seeing people in that state." I was glad God had interrupted our meeting to give us this chance to worship him. And then he reflects on the blog. These words stuck in my mind. That phrase kept going round in my head. I just had to go home and write about it on my blog. It was like a light going on, a kind of epiphany. It made me think, maybe when we pray, when we ask him to act, maybe God is saying to us, "I'm really sorry to interrupt your meeting, but we've got a guy out here who needs some help." Maybe he is saying it to his church. Maybe it is his call to prayer and mission. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you that you sent Jesus into the mess of our world to save us, that we could know you, that we could know freedom. And God, may we be alert today to wherever it is you are sending us. Whether it's our next door neighbour, whether it's to the ends of the earth, whether it's to our form of Samaria. God, will you deal with any fears, any barriers, and stir our hearts to follow that call, knowing that immense joy awaits as we worship you. Move in the lives, in the hearts of each one of us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.